context of the sermon that we will be studying together from Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I will encourage you to turn there. The reason I want to thank Jeff for reading that is because he read from the King James Version, which there are a couple of words in the context that are captured there that are not captured in some of the newer translations that we see that are more fitting to the original language. And I'll be talking about those today as well. We have been going through a series this year. Our theme has been walking in the light, and the lesson for this month comes from Romans 6 and verse 4. Paul says, "We were buried therefore with him," that is with Jesus, "by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now, if you look and you consider all that we've studied so far this year, in January we talked about walking in the light, about the actual theme itself. In February we talked about walking by faith. In March we talked about walking by the Spirit. And then last month we dealt with walking in wisdom. And so we begin this lesson with Romans 6 and verse 4, where Paul says, in the context that we may or we might walk in newness of life. And we're going to talk about what is required for that to happen today. Now, most lessons that focus on this subject are going to talk about maybe the qualities that you might find in someone's life who's walking in this new and living way, who is serving Christ. Or perhaps when you've heard lessons on Romans 6 before, people have talked about the rewards that come from living the new life. I want to shy away from those today. We've talked a lot about the qualities of what is required for this life when we talked about walking by faith or walking in the light. What I'd like for us to do is consider what had to happen in order for you and I to be able to have the newness of life. That's really where our focus should be today. Almost everyone loves something new, right? We sometimes go out and get new things from time to time, and it brings a sense of anticipation and excitement. We like the smell of new things, the look of new things, the feel of new things. Perhaps we're excited about being current and trendy and having the latest and greatest that's out there on the market, and there's just something to be said for a new thing. But some of us are even willing to have a new life if it doesn't cost us too much, if we don't have to make too many sacrifices. Well, the good news for you is that this newness of life that we're talking about today is absolutely free. It's given to us by the Lord out of His abundant grace and His mercy. But there were some things that had to transpire, which we've sang about prior to the Lord's Supper, which Jim talked about as we partook together, that had to take place before we could enjoy this great blessing. And that is, Jesus had to die, Jesus had to be buried, and Jesus had to resurrect from the dead. And the Bible shows us that in like manner or likewise, you and I will have to go into a likeness of His death, a likeness of His burial, and a likeness of His resurrection in order to have the newness of life. And we're going to break all of that down for you today as we study together. The outline for the lesson is going to be verse 4 in three parts. So we're going to title those 4A, 4B, and 4C. 4A, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. Next, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And then finally, 4C, so we too might walk in newness of life. And that will be the lesson, and the lesson will be yours. Let's begin with the first part of Romans 6, 4, and that is, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. So baptism then becomes a symbol or a recognition of our personal death. We're laying away the old man, and when we die with Christ. To get a better picture of what we're talking about, if you notice here that as Christ went to the cross, you and I die in sin if we never repent and come back to God. We die to sin when we are willing to be buried with Christ. But Jesus never died for sin. He died for sin. Let me make sure you understand that. We will die in our sins if we never repent. We will die to sin, meaning we'll put away sin if we'll die with Christ. But Jesus died for sin. So he went to the cross, and we find out in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're buried in water. Water has no power, but it's the likeness of Christ's death as he was buried in the tomb. And then, after we are dead and we put away the old man, that's only fitting for a proper burial, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. And the new life doesn't begin until the other side of the watery grave of baptism. And we'll talk about that in more detail in the lesson today. First thing I want to point out to you is that Jesus died on the cross and was buried in a tomb. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea had a new tomb which no one had ever been laid in before. And Jesus was given the ability to lay there, to rest there. John 19, 38 to 42 tells us about this taking place. If you'll go to John 19, look at verse 38. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, it says, in the place that where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So Jesus died, his body was then taken and prepared to give a proper burial, and he was laid in this new tomb. Now, according to Old Testament prophecy, in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, we learn that his grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with the rich in his death. So Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 and verse 9 that he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was the innocent Lamb of God, and he was dying there for me and you. So he was with the wicked in his death, but how do we fulfill this phrase, yet he was with the rich man in his death? Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a wealthy man who owned this wonderful tomb no one had ever laid in before. Often families were buried by the dozens in these tombs. After the remains would go away, they'd put them in an ossuary, the boxes would be stored elsewhere, and a new body would be laid there. No one had ever laid in this tomb before. And so it was indeed a blessing to Jesus to be given this proper burial, as he may have been treated like a criminal and left for the birds to pick apart had it not been for Joseph and Nicodemus coming to prepare his body. But one thing I have to impress upon you, and I want you to pay careful attention as I share this point. When Jesus spoke of his death, he spoke of it as a baptism. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. We know that Jesus was baptized by John's baptism to fulfill all righteousness. But Jesus speaks here about another baptism. He says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Jesus is referring here to the death that he's going to suffer when all the sins of the world are laid upon his shoulders. And he says, I'm distressed over this death. Now, connecting baptism and death is important here because Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 6. Dying to ourself or mortifying the fleshly part of us happens in baptism's burial when we say, I no longer want to live that old life. And anytime somebody dies, the death is not really complete until somebody is properly laid to rest in a tomb. And there are some people who say they believe in Jesus and they want to trust him as their Savior, but they've never been given a proper burial. They refuse baptism. And those who refused John's baptism in the early part of the gospel had refused the purpose of God for themselves. If Jesus commanded a baptism so that you could be saved and be in relationship with him, and you refused to do it, you were refusing the purposes of God for yourself. You need to have a proper burial. You need to have a proper burial. If you go back to Deuteronomy 21, there's a law given about this. In Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Do you see here that when someone was put to death, they had to be buried the same day? Because it would be a disgrace to the land that God gave them. And how fitting it is that this individual was hung on a tree. But remember, Jesus wasn't hung there for his own sin. He was hung there for me and you. But still, the burial was necessary. I have to emphasize that, because you won't get the point of the lesson otherwise. Go, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And look at verses 3 and 4. This is the gospel message, brothers and sisters. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that He was buried, and then He lived anew after His burial. Now, if we are supposed to enter into a likeness of His death, it is not good enough just to say you simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to realize you're dead spiritually because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But that if you want to put off that old man, you have to be buried with Christ in baptism. And that's where the denominational world often gets it wrong, is they tell you all you have to do is believe. But brothers and sisters, we are to be buried in the likeness of Jesus' death. Now, if you go back and look at the original meaning of baptism in the Koine Greek, it means that we are either plunged, dipped, immersed, submerged, but there's also another definition, overwhelmed. Jesus, when He spoke of His death being a baptism, was talking about being overwhelmed by having to carry our sins to the cross. He was overcome by that reality and the weight of what He had to carry. We also know that Jesus was baptized in His death because it overwhelmed Him. To make whelmed means to engulf or to bury. We don't use that terminology anymore. I am whelmed. When we say overwhelmed, it means that I'm extremely buried. Okay? I'm extremely engulfed in this thing. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us what Jesus was carrying when He went to the cross for me and you. You don't want to miss this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. This morning we sang a song, He Carried My Sorrows. And in that song it talks about how He bore all these things in His body on the cross, so that you and I could live life anew. Remember that Jesus wasn't dying for His sins, but for the sinful world. The Bible says in Romans 5, 6 through 10, in a summary, basically, that Jesus died at the right time for the ungodly. We weren't godly. We didn't deserve His death and blood. He died at the right time for the ungodly and the sinner. And because we know that Jesus died for sin, and that we are dead in sin because we are sinners, that the only way to die to sin and be buried in the likeness of the death of Jesus is to be baptized by immersion into water as commanded by Jesus. In Mark 16, 16, it says, He that believes and is baptized. There's no other definition other than submersion. Did you know the word baptism in a cultural context was used of a ship that sunk? It was immersed. It was baptized, baptizo. That ship went underwater. And people who have allowed the substitution of sprinkling or pouring are making a grave mistake. Sprinkling or pouring water was used because of certain man-made situations that should never have been allowed. That is, those who were on a deathbed. Well, they can't get up out of the bed. What are we going to do? Well, listen, we all have our lifetime. Right now, you're hearing this sermon. One of these days, you might be on your deathbed, but you're hearing this sermon this morning, and God's word says, be baptized. Why do you delay? Why would you wait until you are in a position where you're like the thief? People always say, what about the thief on the cross? Well, first of all, he died under the old covenant, and he was also not required to be baptized. That was a command for new covenant people. But Jesus also had the power on earth to save him. But why would you wait until you're in that position where you can't move your hands and feet? Do it now. Do it today before you're in that vulnerable situation. We learn from Acts chapter 8, 35 to 40, in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, that they saw water and he said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized, being immersed? And he said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot, commanded the chariot be stopped. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, meaning he plunged him under the water. Make no mistake about it. There'd be no reason to even get out of the chariot if they could have just taken some of the water in one of their vessels and sprinkled it on each other in the chariot. If that's an acceptable form of baptism, that could have been substituted, but it's not acceptable because it doesn't represent the burial aspect of our dying with Christ. No one would allow their loved one after their passing to have dirt just sprinkled on them and leave the rest of their body showing. Nobody would accept it if I took a cup of dirt and poured it over their body. That's not burial. Burial is completely covering the individual, and that is required of those being baptized according to the Scriptures. If baptism is our burial, then we have to be dead prior to being immersed. I've already said it twice, I'm going to say it again. Ephesians 2 verse 1, Paul points out, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. So you are the walking dead. Yes, sometimes you feel alive, but the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6 of a widow who lives for her own pleasures and her own fleshly desires, it says she is dead even while she lives. Yeah, she's living and breathing, but she's dead even while she lives. But what do you do with somebody who has died? You put away that old body in a tomb. You put away that old man in a tomb. And the Bible tells us that we are dead in sin, and the only way out of that sin is through putting to death our sinful ways, being buried with Christ through baptism in water in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then you will be saved. You need a proper burial. And this is the danger with sin. When you're living in it, it feels pleasurable, so you feel what? You feel alive. But God says in His eyes, you're dead. You are dead in your trespasses and your sins. And we are never viewed as dead to sin until we are under the watery grave of baptism and we rise up to walk in the newness of life. We'll talk more about the last part there later. But I want to focus on this word likeness. Paul uses it here, in the likeness of Christ's death. You and I don't physically die on a cross. We are not required to lay down our physical life on a cross for the sins of the world. Jesus did that. You and I are also not required, in order to be saved, to go lay in a physical tomb. This is a symbol of what it is to die with Christ and become a new creature. But we cannot stay in the old life. We have to lose that life in order to gain salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 25, I believe. Yes, Matthew 16, 25. He says that those who want to preserve their life will what? Will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. You have to give up your life and serve Jesus and the spiritual walk that He's asked you to walk in. So to sum up what we've said so far, Jesus died, which was a penalty, by the way, to all men for the first sin. Death was going to come to any man that lives, including Jesus. But He did not die for His own sins, but rather for the sins of the world. And the Bible tells us that the blood that He gave on that cross was His own blood from a precious, sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. He was able to become the sacrifice because He was perfect and sinless to redeem us from our lost state before God And he became the propitiation by atoning for sin for us. Propitiation means he settled the wrath of God. God was angry because of our sin, but because of what Jesus did, we have the opportunity to appease or satisfy the wrath of God. And then he took our sins on himself on the cross. Why? So that you and I could become the righteousness of God in him. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We really have to develop this thought this morning to get the gist of what Paul is saying. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and starting there. And I really want you to pay careful attention to the language in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. And what's he say next? Therefore, all died. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, verse 21, if nothing pricks your heart this morning, I want you to listen to verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know why Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and I'm distressed? It's because he was going to be overwhelmed by yours and my sin as he hung on the cross. Because Paul uses this word, therefore, we have to go figure out what he's talking about. We're just going to spend a few moments in Romans 6, 1 through 3, if you'll join me there. Romans 6, 1 through 3. Paul shows how Christians cannot continue in sin so that grace might increase in verse 1. Some use grace as a license to sin. Some think, well, if grace abounds because of sin, then the more we sin, the more grace we get. It's fool's logic. But Paul did say at the end of Romans 5 in verse 20 that all the more sin that was committed, more grace abounded. And so you could see where people might misuse his amazing grace and his tender mercy. But we are not to abuse God's grace. Paul's response to this question that's asked here, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, may it never be, or God forbid. That's because when you and I are baptized and we put to death or put away the sinful man, and after we're freed from sin, we continue to mortify and put to death the deeds of the body and its lusts and all unrighteousness, so that we can result in a new life in Christ. 2 Peter 1:9 talks about those Christians who forget their former purification from sin and the blood, and they go back to living a sinful life. But you and I cannot forget where we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now, verse 3, Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So in plain words, we have died with Christ. One for sin and one to sin. And the Bible tells us, and one of the popular arguments that's brought up against baptism is that baptism is a work, and you cannot be saved by your works. Can I ask you a question? When someone passes away and they're laid in the tomb, or they're laid in a casket, when they go to be buried, how much work or effort are they putting into the burial? Zero. That's why you have pallbearers. That's why you have people to carry the casket. Somebody has to bury you. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 12 that when we're baptized into Christ, we are putting our faith in the working of God. It's God who's at work in baptism. It's God who's at work in the burial. It's not us. All you're doing is standing there and surrendering your life to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we ought to conduct our lives. How did Paul reach this place of being crucified with Christ? The Bible tells us in Acts 22, 16, he was told, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's when it happened. That's when it happened. The Bible speaks of baptism in Titus 3 and verse 5 as a washing of regeneration. Do you know what regeneration is? It's giving life back to something that's dead. When you're baptized in the blood of Jesus, through baptism, life comes back to the dead. And the Bible also speaks in Titus 3, 5 of a renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Again, who's doing the work? Who's scrubbing that soul? Who's cleansing it of unrighteousness? God is doing that because no man has the power to do it of his own accord, nor can someone who's being the baptizer do any of that. We're simply following the instructions that were given to us by the Lord. And that's why we should not be surprised that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, baptism now saves you, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Do you want to have a clean heart? Do you want to have a good conscience that you have been cleansed of your sins? You need to be baptized into Christ. You need to be purified by the blood of Jesus. Now, I know we spent a lot of time on this first point, but we're going to move on. I want to take a look at this second piece, Romans 6, 4. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Now, if you go, if you will, into 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse 4, please. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. It says this, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Just like Christ was resurrected, you and I have the opportunity to be resurrected as well. I want to say to you this morning that if there was no resurrection of Jesus, that if he's still locked in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea in the Middle East somewhere, you and I have no hope. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he is raised, we have the hope of being raised again by the power and glory of God someday. Thanks be to God. But the thing is, if Jesus was never buried, he could not have been raised. I know that sounds completely foolish to say, but there are some people who believe that they can get to heaven without being buried with Christ. You see, there's a process. You realize you're dead, you're buried with Christ, and you're raised to walk in the newness of life. That's when you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's when you are citizens of heaven. People want to skip the burial process, and you can't do that. Jesus can't come forth from a tomb he was never buried in. And he said that just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then rise again in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Why do we want to skip the burial? If you do, you'll never have the resurrection. Jesus said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again in John 2 verse 19. Why do we want to skip the burial? It wasn't rolled away, by the way. The stone that was in front of his tomb was not rolled away by Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 2 that a great earthquake occurred. God caused an earthquake and there were angels that were sent to roll away the tomb. Do you know what the Bible says is going to happen one day when we die and the Lord comes back for his own? We're going to be brought up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And I envision that happening by the work of angels coming to reap and harvest, as the book of Revelation tells us. The angels will be sent forth to reap those who are scheduled to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with Him there. Now, I want to emphasize with you this morning that Jesus was not allowed to see corruption. I think you should understand something about this. We're not going to put you in water in baptism and hold you there. Jesus was only in the tomb long enough to fulfill the prophecy that He would be there for 3 days, and then He rose again. We're not even going to hold you there for 3 days. You're going to go down, and you're going to come up a new creature. That's just how simple it is. God has not required us to go through the sufferings that Jesus had to endure and the things that He underwent. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, it is prophesied that Jesus would not see decay. And it is told to us that He received the tender mercies of David in Acts 13, 34, where the Lord did not allow Him to turn into the remains of the persons who go back to the dust of the ground. But He rather was revived in His body, just like you and I. All who are dead will come forth from their graves to the resurrection of life if they have served Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I want to say to you also this morning is that Jesus cannot be the Savior if after He made all these promises to raise Himself from the dead, but also to be our resurrection and our life, if He's still locked in a tomb and sealed there. I'm here to proclaim to you this morning a risen Savior who, by the way, is living not just to live, but it says He's living to make intercession for us. He's not dead. But He's alive and He's reigning in heaven, waiting to give us the eternal glory that He Himself entered into. If you would, read with me 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. It says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." There it is. He will raise us up through His power. Now, for an explanation of how this applies to us, we have to briefly look at verses 5 through 8 of Romans 6. Go there. I know we're going to run short on time this morning. I want you to hang with me. You got to get this. Romans 6, 5 through 8. In verse 5, it states that we are united, or as I said from the reading that Jeff gave us, we are planted with Jesus in the likeness of His death. If we will do that, we will also share in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, the word that's used here for planted is taking something and planting it at the same time with other things in the same field and watching them grow together. We are united then in the same death when we are planted in baptism with Jesus. And what comes from a planting? Well, when I got some of those snapdragons this year and some seeds I got from Amish country last year, and I put them in that half barrel in my front yard, when I planted them, what came out of the ground was new life. And when you and I are planted with Christ in baptism, what comes out of that is new life. Because our death is experienced in baptism, it can be called a likeness. Because of the similarities between burying a dead person in the tomb and immersing someone into water. And we can be certain that if we have obeyed the gospel, that the resurrection that Jesus talks about is ours to hope in. It's ours to look forward to when this life is over. In Colossians 2, we mentioned this verse earlier. We did not read it together. I want to do that now. In Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." God raised Him from the dead. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." There it is. You're planted with Him. You're raised with Him. You grow with Him. And you can also put in your notes Colossians 3, 1 through 10, and 2 Corinthians 5, 15. How many of you remember what Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and we bank on that. Now, Romans 6, verse 6. It tells us that we know that Christ was crucified to death and that we were crucified with him in order to do what? To get rid of the old man or the old self. Now, we don't literally lose our physical bodies, do we? We still remain in the flesh. But what changes is inside of us. The inner man is changed to a pure soul when we are baptized into Christ. Verse 7 shows that everyone that dies in this way is what? Freed from sin. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No, it means like a prisoner who has been released from prison and set at liberty, we ought not to return to that sentence of death. But as we know, the recidivism rates are up because most people that come out do what? Go right back to the old lifestyle. You and I who have been set free from sin ought not to live that way. And then verse 8 reveals that if we die with Christ, what do we believe? We believe we shall also live with him. Amen? Now, if we just take a moment to briefly go back to verse 4, we see that baptism is the means through which we enter into his death. It tells us in that verse, it is through the power of God, or as the word glory is used here, the glory of the Father, that we are raised with Christ. Now, how many of you remember Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. But when we are saved in Christ, we receive the glory, the power of that glory, and we are raised to everlasting life. Finally, this morning, and we'll do this very briefly, the latter part of verse 4 says, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus was restored to life, and this should lead us to a new way of living. Have you ever looked at the life of Jesus after his resurrection? What does he say? Don't touch me, for I have not what? I have not yet ascended to my Father. What was Jesus anticipating right after he comes out of his death, burial, and resurrection? He can't wait to go to the glory that he has awaiting him. When you live like that in anticipation of heaven and the glory that's to come, it's a changed life that you'll find. The Bible says that in Acts 3 and verse 26 that he came to turn us all away from our sins that we might have a new way of living. To get the bigger picture of what's said here, we really have to focus on verses 9 through 13 of the scripture reading from this morning. And again, this is not going to take more than a minute. In verse 9, Paul makes the argument that if Christ is never to die again after being resurrected, would he be found dead? Would we be found dead and sin again after we've died with Christ? No. We don't return like a dog to the vomit or like a pig to the mud hole after being washed, says 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22. Verse 10 shows that Jesus died to sin once for all. He did it one time. How many times should we have to die from the old man? Just once. But often we find ourselves going back to sin. Your baptism is not repeated over and over again, but what is often repeated is your confession and your willingness to repent. Then in verse 11, we are told to be just like Jesus after dying to sin. What are we supposed to do? We're to live for God. Jesus didn't cling to this world after death, but he only longed for heaven and for eternal glory. In verse 12, we are admonished that we can no longer allow sin to have its reign in our hearts and in the flesh, and we should not be obeying its lusts. I told you earlier that recidivism rates, those prisoners who commit crimes to go back to prison, are very high because people are often set free and the only life they ever knew was that sinful way. It's time to renew our way of living. It's time to live for God. Finally, in verse 13, Paul explains that we are to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and the members of our body are to be used as instruments of righteousness for God. And in conclusion this morning, I want to read Romans 6, 21 through 23, if you'll allow me that extra time. Romans 6, 21 through 23. It says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? for the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I want to tell you this morning, if you've never been baptized, you haven't had a proper burial. The gift is free. You don't even have to pay for it. Jesus did it all. All you have to do is obey his simple command to die and be buried with him. Romans 6:4 is really the cliff notes to the entire chapter. But the verse explains how you and I are going to have to walk in the newness of life if we're going to be found walking in the light when the Lord returns, and we're going to be welcomed into the presence of God and into heaven. If you've never had a proper burial and baptism, there is right behind this screen a tub full of water, and we are ready to immerse you into his death this morning. Maybe you need to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus, repent of your former sins, confess that Jesus is Lord, and be baptized, after which you will be walking faithfully with the Lord all the days of your life. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you have fallen away from faithful service. There's no better time to renew that commitment. You can start your new life in Christ even this very hour as we are here together. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that has been selected, but we want to know how we can help if you have spiritual needs. I'll be waiting down front. You can share those with me, and we'll meet them as best we can while we sing the song, Soul a Savior, Thou Art Needing. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?